Our focus today is going to be in Exodus chapter 6, but we're beginning at the end of chapter 5, in chapter 5, verse 22, and then reading through the first seven verses of chapter 7. And I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard translation, which is not the one I usually use, but the reason I'm using this one is because as you read in your text where it says the Lord, you're going to hear in this text what is in the Hebrew, and that is Yahweh. And I simply want you to understand as you're reading your Bibles, your translations there, where it says the Lord, that that is a substitution, a deliberate substitution, a legitimate substitution. But it is a substitution for what God was saying. It was a tradition started by the Jews in order to prevent the misuse of God's name. And so I'm not abandoning the other translations, but I wanted you to hear it from the Holman Christian Standard because I think it's helpful to understand this particular text better, where God is talking about His name and the fact that He has revealed His name now to His people. So beginning in Exodus 5:22 and reading through chapter 7, verse 7. This is God's word. So Moses went back to the Lord and asked, Lord, why have you caused trouble for this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I went in to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has caused trouble for this people, and you haven't delivered your people at all. But the Lord replied to Moses, now you are going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. He will let them go because of my strong hand. He will drive them out of his land because of my strong hand. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but I did not reveal my name Yahweh to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land they lived in as foreigners. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are forcing to work as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, tell the Israelites, I am Yahweh, and I will deliver you from the forced labor of the Egyptians and free you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. You will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who delivered you from the forced labor of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh. Moses told this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and hard labor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go from his land. But Moses said in the Lord's presence, if the Israelites will not listen to me, then how will Pharaoh listen to me, since I am such a poor speaker? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them commands concerning both the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' families, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the clans of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their genealogy, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimi, by their clans, the sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi. These are the clans of the Levites according to their genealogy. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, Zikri. The sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elazaphan, and Zithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Amminadab and sister of Nashon. She bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah, Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the clans of the Korahites. Aaron's son Eleazar married one of the daughters of Petuel, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the Levite families by their clans. It was this Aaron and Moses whom the Lord told, "Bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt according to their divisions." Moses and Aaron were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in order to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. On the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, he said to him, "I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I am telling you." But Moses replied in the Lord's presence, "Since I am such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me?" The Lord answered Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron your brother must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will put my hand on Egypt and bring the divisions of my people, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them." So Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The theme today is the story of ordinary, real people chosen by God to reveal his glory. These were ordinary, real people chosen by God to reveal his glory. Now, I want you to understand several things about that phrase. When we say ordinary people, that doesn't mean that they didn't, some of them have remarkable talents or strengths or what have you. But what it means is you look at their story, both their genealogy, where they came from, and their marriage, and their descendants, and their faults. You see that, as it says of Elijah in the book of James, he was a man like us. He was a real guy. He was an ordinary guy. And it wasn't a mythic character. This is not Paul Bunyan and his blue ox. Okay? This is not a myth. This is history. This is the true story of real people through whom God did extraordinary things to manifest who he is. Because let me tell you something about God. He is real, but he's not ordinary. God is absolutely unique. He is holy, holy, holy. And so God, this infinite, almighty, all-wise, all-knowing God, chose to reveal himself to and through some ordinary people. And one of the things stuck right in the middle of this. We see Moses complaining that God isn't rescuing his people. And God says, "I'm going to rescue them, and I'm going to do it in a way that reveals who I am." But then right in the midst of it, before it comes back, and it says, these are the people we're talking about. It gives the genealogy. Well, that, you know, that's kind of strange. I mean, I know Mrs. Wood is really into genealogy and stuff, but I mean, what is that doing right here in the middle of this? It is emphasizing the fact that this is not a myth. This is reality. These were real people. And one of the things that is mentioned in this list of characters is the parents of Moses and Aaron, Aaron being the older brother, Moses being the one that God chose as the leader. Now, think about that, process that. You know, I thought the older brother was supposed to be the leader. Well, sometimes, but a lot of times in these stories, Jacob and Esau. Joseph, who was the second youngest in his family. God doesn't always go by birth order. God goes by his plan, which is very often to do the unexpected. But one of the things we see about Moses and Aaron is not just that they were real people with real relatives, but Moses' father married his aunt, his father's sister. And one of the things that God would speak through Moses subsequently is that that's not supposed to happen. The law of God was not based on people's personal preference. I think it would be a good thing if we had a law against this. No, the law of God was given by God. He is the author. And the people who are involved are his instruments. And this book doesn't try and sanitize the accounts. It doesn't clean it all up and make it seem like everything is hunky-dory and everybody in my family's always done the right thing. Okay? I have the most wonderful mother and the most wonderful father that anybody has ever had. Yes. And I am married to the most beautiful woman on earth. Okay? Now, quick question. If all of us guys who are married to the most beautiful woman on earth, well, what does that mean? That means nothing. It means zip. My wife took a while to adjust to the fact that I don't say she's the most beautiful woman in the world. She's now okay with it. But it took her a while to get there because other people say that about their wives. You're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. Well, that's a legitimate statement. But I don't know about all the other women in the world. Okay? If you want to say you're the most beautiful woman I've ever seen, that's fine. Okay? Because everybody has their own taste. But if you want to say you're the most beautiful woman in the world, that would require that I had seen all the women in the world. Clearly, a statistical impossibility. So it becomes a meaningless compliment. And I would submit to you that God's law is not based on a bunch of people saying things that just sounded good and felt good emotionally. This, you know, I think we ought to just look at it in these terms. No, God's law is God's law. And God's law does not change. Now, right in the middle then of this narrative, as the story's being told of what God is doing, we're given the genealogy in order to nail down the fact that these are real people and that this really happened. These are the relatives of other people. They came from flawed families comprised of folks who all had faults. And twice in this passage, we're reminded that Moses kept saying, I'm not a good speaker. I'm just not a good speaker. I'm not a good speaker. And God's response to that was not to say, oh, you're right, I should have thought of that. In the New Testament, we read that Moses was an effective communicator. But clearly, that's not the way he saw himself. Moses wasn't saying, boy, just let me at him. You know, I can't wait. I'm going to go in there and tell that Pharaoh a thing or two. Moses was saying, I am not a good candidate for this job. And that's one of the reasons God chose to use him. Years ago, a friend of mine was asked by Dr. Billy Graham if he would speak right before Billy Graham was to speak.
And my friend has just an absolutely remarkable bass voice. And it's much lower than this. And when he speaks, it's rich and resonant and just, I mean, it's delightful. You can listen to him read the phone book, and it's just music. But not that I've ever heard him read the phone book, but he does have just this extraordinary, rich bass voice. And so he got up and he spoke for a few moments and shared his testimony before Dr. Graham was to speak. And as he returned to his seat,
Dr. Graham took him by the hand and said, if only I could speak like you. Now, if I gave you the name of my friend, I'll give you the name of my friend, Steve Brown. Most of you don't know who Steve Brown is. And that's okay. He's a good guy, and he'd be okay with the fact that you don't know who he is. Now, he's been greatly used of God. He's a professor at Reformed Seminary. He's got a radio ministry. He's written a number of books. Pastored some influential churches, but I want you to understand something. If you took all the people that Steve Brown has spoken to throughout his ministry, put them all together, and it'd be a large number, but if you put all those people together, it would be a tiny number compared to the number of people that God has used Dr. Billy Graham to speak to. Okay? I've heard Cliff Barrows preach a better sermon than I've heard Billy Graham preach. And yet, most of Cliff Barrow's ministry that the public's aware of involved saying, and now, Dr. Billy Graham. After he led the people in singing, he'd introduce Dr. Graham and Dr. Graham would speak. For many, many years, one of the associate evangelists of the Billy Graham organization was Dr. Leighton Ford. Leighton Ford was Billy Graham's brother-in-law, married Billy's sister. And Leighton Ford, I think we can safely say, I think Dr. Graham would readily say, has a higher IQ and a better education than Dr. Billy Graham. Very gifted, talented guy. But God chose Billy. Why? Well, I think in part, because Billy didn't think, I am the greatest. Billy thought, who am I? Why would God choose me? Lord, I'll do what you say. And year after year after year after year, he remained humble and is to this day one of the most humble people on the planet. He's literally one of the most humble people I've ever met. And I've never met anybody whose success in his field of work compares to Dr. Graham. Actors, actresses, athletes, business tycoons, Dr. Graham eclipses them in terms of the length and breadth of his influence. But throughout all those years, he's remained utterly dependent on God because he knows that apart from God, he can do nothing. If God were to take his hand off him, it wouldn't be the same at all. And so God gets the praise. That is what this is about. Look, God's response to Moses, when Moses says, you haven't delivered your people at all. The Lord replied, chapter 6, verse 1, now you're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. He will let them go because of my strong hand. He will drive them out of his land because of my strong hand. Then God spoke to Moses, telling him, I am Yahweh. God is revealing himself. He's already given Moses his name. He says, do you understand that I have done for you what I've never done before in the history of mankind. Your ancestors didn't know my name. They knew I was the Almighty Ruler, but they didn't know me. I didn't reveal myself to them the way I'm now revealing myself to you. God is doing something absolutely unprecedented as He discloses Himself to His people, giving them the opportunity to know Him. And Moses is focused on the fact that Pharaoh is not letting the people go. God says, I'm going to take care of that. You will see, I will make Pharaoh let the people go. When God promises something, you and I need to understand that it does not matter about circumstances. When God declares something, that's it. It's settled. It's final. God's word is more solid and trustworthy than anything you can see with your eyes, hear with your ears, smell with your nose, taste with your tongue, or touch with your hands. God's word is final. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word remains forever. So God said, I am going to cause Pharaoh's heart to be hard, and he will resist, and then I'm going to make him give my people freedom. I'm going to accomplish it. Folks, at that point, it does not matter what else happens. It's not about, well, you know, I hope that's right, but it's not looking very promising right now. Looking to who? To somebody who only sees right now. God sees everything. God is able to speak a universe into being out of nothing. He doesn't have more power than Pharaoh. He has all power. Pharaoh can't get another breath without God's permission. And when you and I look at the problems in our lives, so often it seems like, oh, this is so big. This is so huge. Let me tell you something. They killed Jesus. Not a problem. Okay? Because God's stronger than death. And so Jesus kicked the door down from the inside out. He comes victorious over death. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not a wishful hope that we have. It is the fact. And so when we go out to share the good news of Jesus Christ, it is offering clemency to a people in rebellion. If you repent and turn to Him, He will have mercy on you. He will save you. You can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. But don't think that people who refuse God's offer of mercy are going to win the day. That would be like me having a contest with a cement floor face first. Okay? Guarantee you the floor is not going to say, ouch. Understand? So people who resist the call of God, people who say, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to yield my life. God is not threatened. And we must not be threatened by the rejection of the gospel that has always been pervasive in the world. Jesus said this is the way it would be. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people find it. But somehow we sit around and we say, oh boy, golly, I think maybe we need to change the terms. I just read an article last night about folks who are giving away free gift cards for coffee at a coffee shop if you'll come to their church. Okay? I mean, you know, gosh, we got to do whatever it takes. And so imagine if we went out into the community giving people coupons saying you can redeem this for a $10 gift card to Starbucks if you come to our church. Okay? Putting it online that, you know, if you'll come to our church, we'll give you a free Starbucks gift card. Just because we just want you to come. Please come. Okay, well, look. If God tells you to do that, do whatever God tells you to do. But do you understand? The world is not going to be attracted in mass numbers to the truth. They might come to see a spectacle, but most people are not going to say yes to God according to what Jesus said. I know that's an unpopular view because it seems so discouraging to many people. But I want you to understand. A, it's what Jesus says. And B, the miracle is that anybody gets saved. Apart from the grace of God, I would never have trusted Christ. Apart from God doing something in us, we would not believe him. We would not trust him. We would be like Pharaoh. We'd be saying, no way. I'm the king of my own world. I get to call the shots. Most people live with that delusion. And yet it is a delusion. God is the one who rules over all. He is the one who's in charge. And when we discover that he is Yahweh, that he is the Lord, it is thrilling. It is glorious. I personally know the ruler of the universe. You understand that? I'm talking about the one who spoke it into being. I know him. And it gets better. He loves me. He loves me. The ruler of the universe, the creator of all things, the one before whom I will have to give an account someday, he loves me. He loves me so much that when I was hopelessly lost, he chose to rescue me. And he paid an unfathomable price so that I could be forgiven and made a part of his family forever.
Well, so you're pretty special.
No. I'm an ordinary person who has an extraordinary God. And what he's done for me, he's done for all who believe in him. If you are a child of God, you know what you need to know? You're a child of God. You need to realize that he has done that for you. He's made you his own. And that changes everything. These people came from ordinary dysfunctional families, and God offered them eternal life. They had the sentence of death over them. They were slaves in Egypt. They couldn't break loose. There was no way they could rise up and have a rebellion. That was what Pharaoh was afraid of. They couldn't do it. They couldn't get it together. They couldn't even get their job done during the day. And God says, I'm going to set you free. You belong to me. You don't belong to Pharaoh. You're my people. God made them his own. And God calls them out of Egypt. I love this verse 26 of chapter 6. It was this Aaron and Moses whom the Lord told, bring the Israelites out of the land of Egypt according to their divisions. Moses and Aaron were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, in order to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And then he goes right back to the complaint. Moses replied in the Lord's presence, "Since I'm such a poor speaker, how will Pharaoh listen to me?" And the Lord answered Moses. The Lord answered him and said, "See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet. You must say whatever I command you. Then Aaron your brother must declare it to Pharaoh so that he will let the Israelites go from his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart." Verse 4, "Pharaoh will not listen to you." Verse 5, "The Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the Israelites from among them." So, Moses and Aaron did this. They did just as the Lord commanded them. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Two old dudes going to see the king. Not because they felt up to it, but because God commanded it. And so they did what God commanded. Moses says, "I don't feel adequate to tell Pharaoh." God says, "Okay, you tell Aaron, let him tell Pharaoh." I wonder what that looked like. They're standing there and Moses turns and he says, Aaron turns and he says, "God says this." I love it. I love it. And Pharaoh's sitting there thinking, "Who are these people?" Well, let me tell you, it's not who these people are, it's whose these people are. And Moses is about to be used by God to unleash on Egypt 10 powerful, unforgettable, historic plagues. And every single time, the plague mocks the gods of Egypt. Because all the things that people hold up as being so great are nothing compared to God. And God is going to humiliate not only Pharaoh, but all those things that exalt themselves against God. Please understand, this is not a myth. It's an old, old story, but it's true. It is history. And it's fascinating to me to see, even in our day, how people still hearken back to this story when things start happening that are scary and overwhelming in the world. I remember just a few years ago, the news reports, when the weather in California was causing all manner of destruction, and all the reporters, including tons of people who don't know Jesus at all, started talking about plagues of biblical proportion. Why? Because this is real. This really happened. This is true. And let me tell you something. When disaster strikes, it can be a blessing if it brings people to their knees. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And don't ever doubt that God will do everything He has promised. God has all the power, all the authority, and He always keeps His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this story of ordinary, real people chosen by You to reveal Your glory. Thank You for the example. Flawed as they were, still the good example for us of Moses and Aaron, used by You to reveal that indeed you are the great I Am. You are Yahweh, and we worship you in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.